Last week, we talked about social justice. We talked about the difficulty of defining such a term. What is social justice? Now, we determined that the best course of action would be to take the words for what they mean. And so we started from the point that social justice was what defines a just society. That's the definition. What is social justice about? It is what constitutes a just society. Now, government has surely failed us miserably in defining justice. Furthermore, as a society, collectively, we're most definitely not qualified to collectively define justice. So we go to the only source that is reliable and qualified to define justice, the one whom the prophet Isaiah describes as the God of justice. God defines what is just, and God knows what makes for a just society. And so this is what he tells Moses to tell the people of God in Exodus 23, 1 through 9. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, if I could summarize this section of instructions with just one word, I think it would be integrity. I think that's what this passage is getting at, is integrity. So what makes for a just society then? A just society is made up of people who pursue integrity, people who are concerned about honesty and honor and godly character. So as we've done in previous weeks, let's do once again. We'll explain the text, we'll consider some summary remarks, and we'll seek the Lord's help in knowing how to best apply the text in our context. So verses 1 through 3 all concern the courtroom. They're an application of the ninth commandment. You're not to bear false witness. So the first thing it says here is don't spread a false report. So if you saw Bob take your ox, Bob is a really good friend of yours. You don't want Bob to be punished. You shouldn't call the police and tell them that you saw Stan take your neighbor's ox. That would be a false report. Or maybe you didn't see Bob take your neighbor's ox, but a friend of yours did, and a friend of yours comes to you and says, listen, I saw Bob take the ox, but I need you to verify what I say, which is going to be that Stan took the ox. You shouldn't do that. Not if one person comes to convince you to spread a false report, not if many people come to you and try to get you to spread a false report. No matter how many people conspire against Stan, you must not join with them. It doesn't matter what Stan or Bob's financial or social status is, you should not be partial. You know, you might be tempted to pervert justice because someone is of a low status. You know, I feel bad for Bob. You know, he's had a rough go in life. I don't want him to be punished for this crime he's committed. It doesn't matter. That would be unjust. Sometimes we see somebody who's in a high status. We think that they get all of the benefits. Neither should you be partial towards them. When justice is at stake, you must promote justice with your words. That's essentially verses 1 through 3. None of the verses that we come across today are especially difficult to understand what is being said. Now, the next two verses, verses 4 and 5, and again, I think that what ties all of these together is integrity. So, integrity with your words. Now, the second section here, verses 4 and 5, deal with situations that might arise when you're about town. So suppose you're on the way to the market and you see Nicole's donkey roaming free. Now, you and Nicole, you don't have very much in common. you don't really like Nicole. You hang with different crowds. I mean, whenever you interact with Nicole, she's not especially nice to you. Really, she's more nasty towards you. So you really don't get along with Nicole. And now you come across this situation in which Nicole's donkey has gotten out of the pen and is roaming around free. And you see the donkey and you could take it back, but it's Nicole's donkey. So you think, well, if she was in my position, I bet you she wouldn't return the donkey. You think to yourself, it's going to be an inconvenience to return the donkey. I think I'll just pretend I didn't see Nicole's donkey and I'll carry on my way to the market. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Take the donkey back. It's pretty simple. If you see somebody's donkey, if they're your friend or even if they're your enemy or somewhere in between, a stranger even, if you know who it belongs to, take it back. Help that person. Or verse 5, maybe you're on your way to the market, but this time you see someone and they're having trouble with their donkey. They can't get their donkey started or something like that. They need a new alternator, or the battery's dead or something. Or the donkey's fallen down because it's got too heavy a load. That's probably more likely to happen. And there's your friend, or it's not your friend, sorry. Never mind that. This is just somebody, and their donkey has fallen down on the load. It's too heavy, and they're struggling with this donkey, and they can't get the donkey up and going. And you look over, and you see who the owner of the donkey is, and it's Debbie. Debbie. It's not hard. It's not easy to come up with names that are not connected to anybody in the church, but I did it. If you know somebody named Debbie, I have no idea, okay? And I've never heard about that person. So anyway, there's Debbie, and she's having problems with her donkey. Now, the problem here is that this is a little bit reversed. Debbie doesn't like you. I mean, you've tried to be friends with Debbie, and Debbie doesn't want anything to do with you. She just doesn't like you. She doesn't want to be your friend. She doesn't want anything to do with you. And now Debbie needs help. Debbie doesn't even want to talk to you on the phone. She doesn't respond to your texts. She's just miserable towards you whenever she sees you. And now Debbie needs help. This is a tough situation because you don't want to help Debbie because Debbie doesn't like you. God says you should help that person, even if that person doesn't like you. Even if that person has been nasty to you, you should still help that person. So verses 4 and 5 just address what do you do when you see somebody who you don't like or somebody who doesn't like you and they need help. You help them. So you don't spread false reports with your mouth and you don't turn help down to somebody who is in need of help. You see, it's not taking long to get through the explanation section here. So then we get to verses 6 through 9 and sort of you could do 6 through 8 and then verse 9. But 6 through 9, we go back to the courtroom. Really, there's not that much added in verses 6 and 7. You see it, you shall not pervert justice due to your poor in his lawsuit and keep far from a false charge again. Then it says, do not kill the innocent, for I will not acquit the wicked. So again, we're reminded of the danger of perverting justice. And you remember when we talked about capital punishment, we said sometimes the wrong thing happens in capital punishment. Sometimes the wrong people are killed. And this acknowledges this right here. So you can't say that we shouldn't have capital punishment because sometimes it's not doled out right. Because right in these instructions, it's admitted that it doesn't always happen right. It says keep far from a false charge because what will happen is that an innocent person might end up getting killed. A righteous person, someone who did nothing wrong in this circumstance, might get killed. So you want to be very careful about not spreading a false report. It's just kind of adding on to verses 1 through 3 and showing you how significant it would be to spread a false report that could end up in the result of somebody losing your life. And you might remember in previous weeks we've seen that there was actually a lot of things in which capital punishment was the appropriate punishment for a crime. Now then in verse 8, it kind of with this one, it kind of should go without saying, but it clearly needs to be saying, it needs to be said, and that's that. What if somebody comes and says, "Look, I want you to spread a false report, and let me see how we can work this out, and you know, what's it going to cost here to get you to join me in condemning Stan instead of Bob or whatever it might be?" And when it comes to that, ultimately, there's no right price. When it comes to buying off one of the people of God, there is no appropriate price. God's people are not to accept bribes. Justice is to be of a far higher priority. So there should be no price when it comes to justice. And then the last situation addressed here in verse 9 is sojourners. We talked about that some before. I think that the reason it's brought up here again is it's reminding us, even in the context of court, you don't treat a sojourner differently than you treat somebody else. So you say, well, I've got all these instructions I got, verses 1 through 8. Yeah, I agree with all of that, but surely that doesn't apply to the sojourners. I mean, they're sojourners. They're outsiders. They're not one of us. And God says, no, it's not okay to mistreat sojourners. You might say, yeah, but I was a sojourner, and I was mistreated. So isn't it now time for me to get some payback now on somebody else who's a sojourner? And God says, no, that's in fact why you should not mistreat a sojourner. You've been mistreated. You know what it's like to be mistreated. Don't now go and mistreat somebody else. That would be ridiculous. So that's it. I don't think there's anything else terribly too difficult to understand in these instructions. I think that these are further instructions about what to do if you want to have a just society. There's no difficult traditions to understand here to decipher, like the bride price. There's no circumstances like digging a pit that we need to figure out why they were digging pits. So I don't think it's too tough to apply these instructions. In fact, I think that with these instructions, we do need to acknowledge the distance between when they were given and today, right? Like, they were given 3,500 years ago, and now things have changed now. So it's not that we don't need to acknowledge it, but really, I got no problem if you take these instructions explicitly. Mind you that you have no donkeys or ox. You know, you can apply them in, you can easily just go for a one-for-one situation. You might not own oxen or donkeys, but you own other things. And so I think that these are some instructions that we can just basically take them and follow them directly today. We don't have to acknowledge so much. Again, I don't want to say we don't have to acknowledge, but we don't have to acknowledge so much that these were given to Israel and Israel as a nation no longer exists. I got no problem if you take these verses 1 through 9, and just explicitly go out and apply them exactly as they are. Don't ever spread a false report. I got no problem if you go from this place and never spread a false report. In fact, the government of Canada would have no problem if you did that, because that would be a crime to spread a false report, especially on the stand. You shouldn't do it if everyone else is doing it. You shouldn't do it if you're offered a bribe. Furthermore, I want you to go and help people whenever you have an opportunity to help them, whether or not they're your friend or they're your enemy. I don't want you to show partiality. I want you to promote justice, and we can and should not oppress sojourners, or what we would call today refugees. So I guess we could just wrap it up here and go home, but we're not going to. But I do think that's something to just, we can just read this and we can do these things and everything would be well. But there are still some, I call them summary remarks. Sometimes they're not exactly summary remarks. They're just things in there that I think that we should take out and realize that are maybe more general. So I've got three things I want us to see from these instructions. I want to pull out from them, and I think that they will help us in making the application. The first one that we see here is that it is easy to follow the crowd. It's easy to follow the crowd. It's very difficult to go against the crowd. Mob rules is a very real thing, and it's very easy to get drawn in to the mob. And I think that we really need to recognize this, because if we don't think about this, if we don't come to terms with this truth, then when the opportunity comes up, it will be even more difficult to stick out from the crowd. You see, for the most part, we don't like to stick out. There was something wrong with me when I was a kid, and I did like to stick out. Some of us do. We wear weird clothing and have funny hairstyles and things like that because we like to stick out. But for the most part, people do not like to stick out. We want to be liked. And so we follow the crowd. But as Christians, we don't have that option. We don't follow the crowd. We follow God. It was Jesus who said, if anyone come after me, that's it. If you want to be a Christian, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So people who come after Christ, they're disciples of Christ, they're Christians, what we call today, And as God's people, Christians follow Christ. We don't follow the crowd, we follow Christ. Now, so much as the crowd is following God, it's okay to follow along with them. But when the crowd decides not to follow God, or when an individual attempts to get you to follow them in promoting injustice, in promoting injustice, you must stand up to your friend. You must stick out from the crowd. Now, for some of you, you introverts out there, now this is just causing you a whole lot of consternation. Us extroverts, you know, Carla's smiling. She knows what it's like to be an extrovert. We're not that worried about it. We're okay to stand out. Sometimes we even like standing out. That's a bit of a problem, too. But for some of you, you're thinking, I don't know about this. But you have to know about this. We don't have any option. Like, you can be introverted. You can be extroverted. But when it comes to justice, you can't be on the line. I know it's not going to be easy. Like I said, some of us it's easier than others. But in general, it's not easy to stick out from the crowd. The easy way is not often the way of righteousness and justice. But the easy way leads to destruction. That's why it's the easy way. It leads away from God. You can live however you want. Man, that is easy, right? It is so easy to live the way that you want to live. You can watch what you want to watch. You can go where you want to go. You can hang out with who you want to hang out with. You can do what you want to do with all of your time. Man, that is easy. But it leads to destruction. It's away from God. A lot of people take that road, right? The way is wide. Many take it that lead to destruction. So we need to be aware of that. You need to be prepared to stick out. It's okay to stick out. In many circumstances, it would be very bad not to stick out. So when somebody attempts to influence you towards evil, whether it's just an evil thought or an evil deed, you need to be prepared to stick away, you know, stand up to that. No, I'm not going to go along with that. So it's very easy to follow the crowd. But as God's people, when it concerns justice, we cannot follow the crowd. That's not an option. The second thing here is also something that will be very difficult for some of you to hear. And it's that not everyone is going to like you. And you're not going to like everyone. That's just a reality of living in a fallen world. We see this in verses 4 and 5. It's not good. It's not ideal. One day it's going to be put away with. There will be a day when there will be no more enemies. But for now, until Jesus returns, living in this world, living in your home, living in this church, there will be people that don't like you and people that you don't like. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be strained relationships. Now, for some people, again, this doesn't really bother them. I was one of those people. I didn't really care what you thought about me. Some of us, we don't care so much about what people think of us. And sometimes I'm going to say, I think that's okay. Sometimes I think that's really good. But be careful about taking it to its extreme. You end up being a sociopath if that's the case, right? If you truly don't care about what anybody thinks about you, that's not good. Now, sometimes people are too worried about what people think about them, but this is the problem in the Christian life, is we have no idea what balance is, right? We either too far this way or then we go too back. I'm always talking to people about balance. And when it comes to this, there's got to be balance. So I think that we don't want to care too much about what people think about us, but we do want to care what people think about us. We want to have healthy relationships. That's if we truly want people to, or if we're concerned about what they think about us because we want to have a healthy relationship with them, then that's okay. But understand that some people are just not going to like you. And sometimes it will be because of your sin. Sometimes it will be because of their sin. Sometimes it will be because of both of your sins. Sometimes it will just be because of personality differences. So pursue healthy relationships, but don't be surprised when some people don't like you and you don't like people. Again, I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying that we should be glad that people don't like us, but I'm just saying this is a reality of living in a fallen world. So it's very easy to follow the crowd. Everyone is not always going to like everyone. And the third thing, I think, before we get on to more general applications that I see in this text, and I think this is one really worth thinking about for a moment, and it's that partiality goes both ways. Partiality goes both ways. So I think we often think when it concerns partiality that it's a problem when it comes to the rich or the well-off. So we think that the people who are the most important in society, man, they get all the perks. People look the other way when they do whatever they want. We think that they're recipients of favoritism because they have lots of money. That's true. That does happen. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. Surely it happens. But I think that oftentimes we don't realize that sometimes, many times, it goes the other way. That it's the people of lower status, the people who are poor, the people who are the vulnerable of society who receive favoritism. Because we look at them, we feel sorry for them. Boy, that person's just got a bad lot in life. That person's had all kinds of trouble. We don't want to bring the full extent of the law upon them for this thing. I mean, come on, we should. When justice is concerned in this, well, let's just look the other way. Let's just let this one go. I mean, that poor person. No. Partiality should not be shown. God is not partial. God shows no favoritism, so we shouldn't either. I mean, last week, I'm really glad that this came up this week, because last week I talked about the fact that God is concerned about the vulnerable and the poor, right? Like God has a deep concern for those who are poor, those who are destitute, those who have no one to care for them, and we should too. But when it concerns justice, we learn in today's text that God will not acquit the wicked. It don't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you've had a bad lot in life. None of it matters when it concerns justice. God wants justice to be served. So when justice is concerned, if God will not acquit the wicked, neither should we. Justice must be served if we're going to live in a... Can you believe I have to say this? Justice must be served if we're going to live in a just society. I know that's one of those things that just goes around, but there it is. Justice must be served if we're going to live in a just society. So partiality goes both ways. Not everyone likes everyone, and it's easy to follow the crowd, all right? So those are some summary remarks, some observations about things that I think we should pick out of those instructions. You might see more, but I don't think we see less. All of this comes back to this one thing that I want to talk about, and it is integrity. I think the one thread that weaves all of these instructions together is integrity. You see, the laws are instructions concerning how to act. They're things to do or not to do. But we need to realize that these instructions were given to a people who had already been delivered. They were given to a people who had already entered into a covenant relationship with God. So these instructions that we've been studying these past several weeks are not primarily about what Israel was to do. They were about who Israel was. And if Israel was the people of God, then this is how the people of God act. It was because Israel was the covenant people of God that they were to act the way that they were to act. So God was concerned about the heart. There's lots of these instructions that you should just go about following and never have any change of heart. God was concerned about his people acting like his people because they were his people. So he wanted them to be people of integrity. He wanted them to be people of honesty and honor and character. And I think in this text, in these nine verses, we find three things which make this clear. Three things that we've spoken about some in our study of the Ten Commandments, but things that clearly we need to be reminded of here today. So here's your three applications. Number one, God's people speak truth. When you're on the stand, when you get selected for jury duty, when you're called on to witness some event in any circumstance, when we're on the phone, when you're at the coffee shop, when you're home, when you're on the internet, when you're chatting on social media, anywhere else we are called to use words, whether spoken or typed, we must speak or type the truth. We as the people of God must be violently opposed to speaking falsehood and passionately committed to speaking the truth. I wish I didn't have to say this, but because I know my own heart, I have to say this. So yes, we most definitely have to be concerned about how we say the truth. The scripture makes clear that when we speak the truth, we must speak the truth in love. So we might have to consider whether or not we need to change how we speak the truth. But we never need to wonder whether we should speak the truth. We must always speak the truth. This is what God wanted his people to know as they entered into the promised land, that if you want to be a community of people committed to God and to his words, if you wanted to have a better community, you know, they know what they had come out of. Now what they're going into, he says, if you want to function in a way that things will go better for you, then be committed to the truth. In Proverbs, it outlines, it explains this. In Proverbs 12, verse 19 through 22, it says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ills befall the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. You see there, your life will be better if you speak the truth. If you are committed to 100% truth, your life will be better and God will be well pleased. God is truth and his people must be committed to the truth. And because God knows that a society committed to truth will be a better society, he warns his people about speaking falsehood. So if we want a church which honors God, and we want homes that honor God, and we want friendships that honor God, we want a social media presence which honors God, we must be committed to speaking the truth of God in any and every situation. God's people speak the truth, number one. Number two, skipping down to verses 6 through 9. All right, so we have to have integrity in our words, but we also have to have integrity in our actions. So we must not just be committed to speaking truth, but we must live in accordance with the truth. You surely notice that throughout all these instructions, justice is the goal. We talked about that a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. But I do think it bears repeating that as God's people, we must be committed to justice. Now, I spoke about something else last week that I'm going to speak about again this week because I see it in the text. And I think it is something that in this day and age needs to be said as often as it can be said. In some pulpits, it's spoken of all the time. But because I preach expositionally, I bring up what needs to be brought up when the text brings it up. So I definitely don't want to pass up this opportunity to address one of the greatest injustices in our society today, which is abortion. In verse 7, it says, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. Now, as I think I said this in the explanation section, if I didn't, I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself, but I think I mentioned there that I think that this killing of the innocent is in regards to giving a false report. So you say, I saw such and such kill somebody, and now that person receives capital punishment, they're dead. That would be a false report, which leads to an innocent person being killed. But I think that we would be wrong not to extend this application to any situation in which an innocent person is harmed. God is not happy with how many infants are murdered in this country on a daily basis. He's not happy with it, not one bit. And we as God's people cannot be happy about this either. Now, we can discuss, I was thinking debate, but let's forget about debate. We can discuss what is the best way to make our voice known about this. Maybe it's with our vote. Maybe some people might choose to hold a sign on a street or participate in a march. Maybe you might be in the break room, coffee break, and the discussion of abortion comes up and you have a chance to address what God's word says about it. Maybe you're in a Facebook chat. I don't know what situation you might be in, but when we are put in a situation where the death of the innocent is promoted and spoken of as a good thing, we must not remain silent. We must speak out against this. We are not to do things which result in the death of innocent, but we are also not to not do things Right? It would be just as bad if we spoke something which resulted in it, but what if we didn't speak something which then resulted in the death of the innocent? As God's people, we must be committed to justice, and we must be committed to acting justly. So, speak the truth, act justly, and the third thing, the thing that we're probably spend the most time on here as we wrap things up, is you must love your enemy. Verses 4 and 5. You must love your enemy. Now, this is not anything that's a surprise to any of you. I know it. I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. You've never gone to church before. It's the first time you've come into a church today. You're not surprised to hear that God's people are supposed to love our enemies. This is something that even many unbelievers try to apply in their lives. But what you need to realize is that loving your enemy is what makes Christians stick out from everybody else. That's what makes us look, it's one of the things that makes us look different. Jesus explains this in Luke chapter 6. I want to read for you what Jesus says about this. It was funny, I had prepared everything I was going to say about this, and then I thought, oh, I better go check that verse. And I'm like, oh, Jesus does a much better job of explaining this than I will. So I'll just let him explain it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Now, understand here that he's making a distinction between followers of Christ and those who are not followers of Christ, because everybody's a sinner. When he says a sinner, he's talking about somebody who is happy in their sin and happy to carry on in their sin. So when he's talking to his disciples, he's contrasting those who are of the world, which he calls sinners, versus his disciples. So he says, I say to you, you who are my disciples, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Sorry, I went to the wrong verse. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So what Jesus says there is that the world's message is love someone who loves you back. And if they don't love you back, drop them. Move on. You got no time for those people. Man, if I could count the number of memes I have seen that have something to this, you don't have time for the people in your life that don't love you. I mean, all this is what the world says. And really, if you're living for yourself, why would you? Why would you have any care or any concern for people who don't love you? But if you are one of God's people, you don't have an option. You must love those who do not love you back. That's one of the things that makes us different. We love our enemies. We love our enemies enough to tell them the truth. We love our enemies enough to show mercy to them. We love them enough to hope for their good. Oh, that's a hard one. I know that's a hard one for you guys. I know it's a hard one for me. You don't want somebody who's your enemy to succeed. You don't want somebody who's opposed to you and wants to see you fail. You want to see them fail. It all makes you feel good. But it shouldn't. We should hope for their good. As Christians, we must love people enough to be ready and willing to welcome them as a friend. That's what happens often, isn't it? I think that we would have more friends if we were willing to love more of our enemies, because that's what often happens. Maybe we might even welcome them as a brother or sister in the Lord. I mean, that's what God did. He loved us when we didn't love him. And he did this. He loved us when we were his enemies so that we would be his friend. When God chose us to be his children before the foundation of the world, we did not love him, but he loved us. When Jesus lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose from the grave, we did not love God, but God loved us. When we were born a sinner and lived a life of sin, we did not love God. We were his enemy. We were in opposition to him, but he loved us, and he regenerated us, and he indwelt us, and he granted us repentance and faith, and he made us his children, and he did this, again, not because we loved him, because he loved us when we did not deserve to be loved.
That's what God did. He put his love upon enemies of his so that they could become children of his. He did that for all who would repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for their sins and he rose to give them life. He did that so they could be transferred from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now because God loved us, we love him. Because God loves us, we labor towards a just society, which means we seek to be people of integrity with our words and our actions. We seek to be people of honesty, people of honor, people of character. In short, because God loved us and made us his people, we live like God's people. And God's people speak the truth, they promote justice, and they love their enemies.